Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to concentrate on the book of Hebrews this morning. Going to have a small exposition of it, of the passage, not the whole book, but the passage that we just had read out to us. You might find it beneficial to have the Bible open in front of you at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And then you know that the text that I'm talking about is actually genuine. Okay, to start with, it's worth mentioning that the some of the background of the book of Hebrews. And the reason for that is so that we don't underestimate its real value as a part of God's word in the New Testament. Because it's not one of the parts of the New Testament that we regularly sort of read and look at. Hebrews was a letter that was written from Rome to Jewish Christians, probably Jewish Christians who were still in Palestine, probably in Jerusalem around the temple type of area. And just like the Apostle Paul's letters, it was written before 64 AD. And the reason that we know that is that in 64 AD in Rome, Nero killed a lot of Christians, blaming them for the fire of Rome, which he in fact had started. So in 64 AD, a lot of Christians died, and that's not mentioned at all in the letter. Neither is the fact that the temple had ceased. So it was before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So this letter was written at early times, the same sort of time period as Paul's letters. And it was still while the temple was up and running in Jerusalem. Whoever wrote Hebrews was extremely well educated. He was steeped in Judaism to the extent that he may even have been a Pharisee. But he was exceptionally good at writing New Testament Greek, technical Greek. He was very highly educated, in other words. Many people in the early church and some commentators say that that this person was Apollos, who is mentioned in Paul's letters and in the book of Acts. But as he didn't sign it, it's a guess, isn't it? But it's a very important letter nonetheless. It was written to Jews to bolster their faith, because these Jewish Christians were reverting back from Christianity to Judaism. They were drifting away. So what Hebrews has to say is very relevant to anyone whose faith is in any way wandering or sagging or faltering. And it's a good faith reminder for those who have sat down, you could say, at the side of God's highway, God's road to holiness. And that's what this letter is all about. It's all about bolstering faith. So let's take a look at some of the foundational faith stuff that our passage from Hebrews has to re-emphasize to us this morning. It starts with that verse, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In the temple in Jerusalem, animals at this time were still being sacrificed day after day to take away the sin of the people, as commanded by the law of Moses. And day after day, the priests had to stand there, if they were on duty, and perform these sacrifices on behalf of the people. As a duty. Yet Hebrews tells us that all this standing of the priests before God with the people's sacrifices could not deal with the people's sin. Because no sooner was that sacrifice for past sins performed than the new sin that's committed remains unforgiven until the next sacrifice on the next day. People were paying for their animals. As we know from the Gospels, in the temple courts, you could buy animals for your sacrifices. They were bringing them from their herds, the best of the flock. But they and the priests were deceiving themselves. In the days of Solomon, God said to Solomon, "The eyes of my heart will be in this temple." But on the day of the crucifixion, the eyes of God's heart left the temple and they focused on the cross. On that day, the old order of the sacrifices had passed away and been replaced. There was now a much better way to be found in Jesus. Hebrews carries on. "But when this priest," that is Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews points out that not only was Jesus a sacrifice for sin, he was also effectively the priest who performed the sacrifice. And then, after his sacrifice on the cross, unlike the priests in the temple, he was done with sacrificing. The sacrifice of Jesus was once and for all time, and it wasn't a duty. Absolutely no further sacrifices would ever be needed. And to emphasize this, Hebrews says that Jesus went and sat down. No longer needed to stand. Went and sat down. In other words, like they used to say in some places where I worked, the job was a good one. There was nothing else needed to be done. It's a good job. Since that time, he, that's Jesus, waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Since that time, Jesus waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now, if we can get it up on the screen, we're going to have a video of 13 seconds. A clip from Alice in Wonderland. Go like that again.
Hey there. I love a feet.
It's that little guy at the end who laughs that gets me. Total madness. Well, the reason that... what are we getting now? Oh, it's gone. The reason that we played that, or I played that, is that... the footstool of Jesus isn't a warm pig belly. It's his enemies. Okay? And footstools were quite relevant things in the time of this letter. Sounds odd to say that Jesus had enemies. But that's how the early church thought of Satan, sin, death, and Hades. The cross was a victory in the battle against Satan, sin, death, and Hades. And this footstool analogy of a king sitting there on the throne, or a queen sitting there on the throne with his enemies as his footstools, goes right back in time. 1500 BC, you get that Pharaoh Amenhotep. You get a carving on his tomb And there he sat on his throne with a footstool, and underneath the footstool were all his enemies piled up and his feet are on it. This is a kind of metaphorical picture that this letter of Hebrews is painting to emphasize the total victory of Jesus over sin, death, hell, Hades, the total victory as priest and sacrifice. By one sacrifice, he, that is Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. For Jesus, only one sacrifice was required. And all those who have accepted this one sacrifice of Jesus are made Christ-like before God the Father. Made perfect in his sight. Totally cleansed and forgiven from their sin. Isn't that wonderful? Totally cleansed and forgiven from our sin. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Before God, we are seen as perfect because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. But it's more than this. This is only the beginning. While we are able to be perfect in God's presence forever, at the same time, now we are being made holy. We are being set apart daily, day by day, as Jesus lives in us. Now that's surely worth a wow, isn't it? Wow, yes. Made perfect and holy. Especially when you look at the state of most of us. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the person of Jesus. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the person of Jesus. In the temple, the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum where the Ark of the Covenant was the high priest. And then he could only go in once a year, with a rope tied around his ankle to drag him back out in case he got into trouble in God's presence. Because the penalty for going in there, if you weren't the high priest once a year, was death. But because of the blood given by Jesus in sacrifice, we can always have access to the presence of God. Or if you like, to the Holy of Holies. We have the privilege to stand before the living God without a rope tied around our ankle to drag us back into the world. We have no trouble with God, and we can come before him in confidence, anywhere, at any time, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So there is no excuse. You can come before him anywhere, at any time, whatever you're doing. There's no excuse. You have confidence that you can stand before God. That great 4-inch thick, don't know the centimetres because I'm old school, 4-inch thick curtain, 60 feet high, don't know the meters. That great 4-inch thick embroidered thing that stood and separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn by God from top to bottom as Jesus died on the cross at the crucifixion. He had done away with the separation between us and God the Father. And that's got to be another wow moment, hasn't it? There is no separation between us and God the Father. Isn't that amazing? Yes, wow. Verse 21. We have a great high priest over the house of God. a great high priest over the house of God. So what did the high priest do in the temple in Jerusalem? He interceded. His biggest intercession was when he represented the people to God through the offering of the sacrifice of atonement at one meant, setting people at one with God. Okay? The sacrifice of atonement. Before his once yearly visit behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies with the rope round his leg, he did the sacrifice of atonement. But Jesus is now our high priest. Jesus intercedes for us with God the Father. Not once a year, but eternally. In other words, when God looks on us, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus in us. And Jesus is, if you like, in heaven with the Father saying, Father, these are those who have accepted my sacrifice on the cross. These are the saved ones. Jesus intercedes with us, for us, with the Father, at a whole new level that is so much better than any high priest in Jerusalem, in the temple, could ever do. Isn't that amazing? He's there interceding for you now before the Father. This is Chris, this is John, this is whoever. This is Phil. He's accepted my sacrifice on the cross. Got to be a wow moment, doesn't it? Surely. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, you could say that has to do with baptism, but I think it goes much deeper than that. We can come to God with huge confidence in what Jesus has done for us by his sacrifice on the cross. We can come knowing that the living God will always accept us because of that. Now, in the temple, underneath the temple actually, there were large, like swimming pool baths called mikvah, where the priests had to cleanse themselves, they had to fully immerse themselves before every sacrifice duty that they did. In Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, where the Jewish community met there, they had mikvah baths in various places, and all the community had to cleanse themselves daily from their sins in these baths. And particularly before their ritual meals. And these were really devout Jews. But we can come before God cleansed by what Jesus has done for us. We don't need to ritually cleanse ourselves to come into God's presence. It is as if we have bathed in pure water. What Jesus has done on the cross has washed us clean of sin. Amazing, yes? Good. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Because Jesus is so faithful to us, we should hold our faith without faltering or sagging or neglect, without taking time out to sit down on the way, because we have a fantastic hope of eternal life. And Jesus is the only one who is able to deliver on that promise. Isn't that great? that Jesus can deliver on that promise. In other words, keep the faith and stay strong in your belief and commitment. And as Hebrews says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Amen.